views expressed in this broadcast are not necessarily the views of the program sponsors, the staff, and management of WANR. This is the winner in Warren, WANR, Warren, Ohio.
Issues and Answers, A Biblical Perspective, with host Jim Cunningham and co-host Gary Roy.
With each passing day, it seems so clear, this world will never want us here. We are not welcome in this world of wrong. We are foreigners who don't.
To call if you want to call in this evening and share your thoughts on what we've done so far and what we're going to do this evening. The number is 373-1570. We'd be happy to hear from you and get your different points of view on the issues that we're addressing right now. You may be a moderate or liberal or conservative. You may come from the New Age background. Don't be afraid to call us and share your views with us. We're not here to condemn you or belittle you if you disagree with what we're saying. We're simply here to share information with each other. Now, last week I talked about from the Old Testament that the Scripture talks about that angels may have used, and I underline may have used, what we call a UFO to take themselves from place to place. And some of the texts that I referred to started out in the book of Exodus. Exodus 13:21 says, "By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night." And we go on down to the Elijah account in 2 Kings 2:11. And basically, Elijah the prophet, here's the account the way it went. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire and appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. And then the third point of reference that I use was basically Ezekiel's account of what we might call a UFO. This prophet probably took more time to elaborate with the vocabulary that he had what he saw. To basically describe angelic beings coming to him to share information with him. Now, I understand that some people are having difficulty with this, and what I want to try to do is this. The Hebrew term for pillar of cloud is this. The Hebrew term for pillar is amud, and the word amud can mean, and most scholars, as I basically search this out, said it can mean a cylindrical column. The actual word cloud is anan, A-N-A-N, or pronounced anon, A-W-N-A-W-N, and it's a bright cloud. Now, many scholars believe that if the Hebrew people had wanted to describe a rain cloud, they would have used a different word. And the different word they would have used to describe a rain cloud that we see in the sky every day, we just saw some yesterday, was the word ab, A-B, and I guess it says you pronounce that A-W-B, which would be a wab, I guess, which means a dark, thick cloud, a rain cloud. So that basically distinguishes that whenever the Lord and the angels of the Lord came down, they were in a pillar, which could have been a cylindrical column, and the cloud term used was anan. So I want to basically try to clarify that and demonstrate that godly angels may use, and again, I underline that there's no dogmatic presentation on this issue. We're just simply trying to prepare people to consider the different issues that we're raising because of what I perceive and what many other researchers perceive as coming in our future, that the church is going to have to deal with, that the world is going to have to deal with, and we want to do our part to prepare people to be ready to address that if and when it takes place. So what we're going to do here right up front, and we're going to basically do what we did last week, we're going to resort to our scholars, and we're going to play a tape here by a gentleman by the name of Dr. Coverdale. And Dr. Coverdale basically is in an interview with a gentleman out west, and he is discussing from his scholarly viewpoint what godly angels use from a biblical perspective to go from place to place. So we're going to play that clip right now by Dr. Coverdale and let you listen to what he has to say about it. I'm trying to use individuals that have reputation, that have scholarship, to bring this to you. I am simply a layman trying to step in and do something that others have refused to do, and hopefully we'll be able to help people deal with that issue. But before I do this, before I even go to that, I forgot that we have a guest with us, and in such a hurry to get on to this thing, Pastor Gary Roy is with me again tonight. He's co-hosting. This brother is really, in some sense, sticking his neck out, coming on this program with me to talk about these issues, and he's showing great courage to do that. He comes from the Assembly of God out in Vienna, and has agreed to come on, and he has agreed that he's allowed to disagree with me. And we think that we need that balance as we deal with this issue. So I'm going to ask him to come for a brief few moments and share what's on his heart, what he thinks about what we've done so far, what he's got going on in the ministry that he's very busy at this time. And just listen to what he has to say and encourage him as he is ministering in the capacity that God has called him to. Brother?
Thank you, Jim. I'm thoroughly enjoying this opportunity to minister on the radio, and I want to personally thank you for giving me this opportunity. And I'm just awed at what God has been doing in our church and through the ministry. We've just been working hard and enjoying what God is doing. We've had an evangelist at our church, Reverend David Grandy, who has been there. This coming week will be the fifth week of revival services in our church. We're going through September 16th through the 19th of this coming week, and this will be the fifth week of revival. God is doing an awesome thing. There has been prophecy involved where God has said that He is going to pour out a blessing that we can't contain. He's going to do a new thing. This has been confirmed with His Word, and He is. There are two individuals that have been healed. A young boy had a cyst on his back. The doctor confirmed it, went to the surgeon, and when he went to the surgeon, the cyst was completely gone. Another lady had a tumor. When she went for ultrasound, the tumor was gone. After prayer, and both of these individuals were prayed for and healed. There's been individuals that have been delivered. There's been services where people have been delivered from many things. One lady came up and left her cigarettes at the altar, and this is what's happening night after night in this revival. There are individuals that have come back to God, many individuals. One individual said, "You know, Pastor, God waited a long time for me." And the sister of this young man said, "We prayed for him for 20 years. There have been people that have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Lives have been transformed and changed. Marriages that were on the verge of divorce have been brought back together. There have been reconciliations. There have been families that have been united. Our youth are once again on fire for God." Individuals that thought the church was stupid, now the testimony of one young man says, "I never knew church could be so much fun." And people are just on fire for God. I'm excited for what God is doing. And those revival services are at First Assembly of God in Vienna, and that's at 5000 Warren Sharon Road, just east of Vienna Center. And evangelist David Grandy is ministering. He's an anointed man, and God is using him in this capacity. Remember, Tuesday the 16th through Friday the 19th. All the services are at 7 o'clock. We're wheelchair or handicap accessible, and we also have services for the children, as well as daycare or nursery services for the babies. Come, receive a blessing for God.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Again, I want to reemphasize, I really appreciate this man coming on here with me to bring a balance to the presentation, because we're dealing with some new material. We know it's controversial. I have tried to share this information over the last 25 years with a number of other men, and for a number of reasons, they have been concerned about getting involved with it. But this brother has got the courage of a lion, so he's going to find out if he gets to roar continually throughout his life. So I pray that you'll pray for the both of us as we try to address this issue and make you aware of what's going on, because most people just don't have any idea of the information that's available. Last week, we talked about UFOs possibly being piloted by angels, who's correspondent from heaven, and Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to those who will inherit salvation?" We're going to deal with the other side of that tonight, and we're going to say that we don't believe that all angels are ministering spirits sent to those who are to inherit salvation. There are some others that are having influence upon mankind in a dramatic way, and we want to try to identify them and make individuals aware of what they're doing. But before we do that, we're going to go back one more time and finish up and try to complete a thought that we were working on last week, that angels of God may use what we call a UFO. And one of the terms in the New Testament, there's three terms that talk about in Greek. The word is nephele, is the word for cloud in the cloudiness in the Greek and Hebrew, or in the New Testament, I'm sorry. Matthew 17:5 says the Lord came down in a bright cloud. Acts 1:9 says Jesus went up in a cloud. Luke 21:27 says he'll return in a cloud. And that word nephele is used in all three incidents, and it's not referring to a rain cloud. It's something in the heavens that up to now we haven't needed to know or understand, but I think we're going to need to understand it more perfectly as we come upon the end of the age. So with that, we're going to turn to the interview by Dr. Coverdale from out west. I forget the state, but he has agreed to allow us to use his material to share. Listen to what this scholar has to say about the issues of godly angels using UFOs, and then we'll process into the negative side.
Dr. Coverdale,
how do you do?
Great to have you with us. We're here in Tulsa, and you're from the beautiful state of Florida.
I believe the Bible has the answer.
Let's read this verse here in the book of Exodus, chapter 13 and verse 21, that will give you kind of maybe a launching pad to go into this, where it says, "The Lord went before them in a pillar of cloud by day to guide them along the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel day and night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from the people." What about that, Don?
Yes, the Bible narrates that when Pharaoh let the people go, God led them by way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. One might wonder what is meant by saying that God led them. I believe the answer is that the Lord went before them, the Israelites, by day in a pillar of cloud, by means of some type of unidentified flying object. God led the Israelites from Egypt to the Red Sea. Now, the Hebrew word for pillar in this passage is amud. This word means a cylindrical object. Thus, the implication would seem that this cloud looked like a cylindrical column, the height not specified, cloud-like during the day, but glowing in the dark. It's not clear from the scripture whether the pillar of cloud stood horizontally or vertically. The biblical UFO apparently leads the Israelites throughout the entire 40 years through the wilderness, according to the testimony of the book of Exodus.
So actually, when you go to the root meaning of the words in the original language in which it was written, the Hebrew, the word actually means a cylindrical column, which would give the illusion that it could be.
That's right. We had a different, the Hebrew had a different word for a rain cloud, for example. But in the translation, there was no such word as a flying machine of any type at that time in the English. The text suggests it's some sort of UFO, and it states that it was under the control of the angel of Jehovah.
So actually, if this would have been a rain cloud. As you know, when I think of a cloud and I hear the term cloud, of course, I think in terms of clouds up in the sky. But the Hebrew language had many different words which were translated, and if they would have wanted to refer to a rain cloud, there was another word they could have used.
That's right.
Or they would have used, not could have used, but they would have used
another word.
They would have used another word. But in this case, they used a specific word which referred to a cylindrical
column. The Bible text makes it quite clear that some sort of UFO was not only in the vicinity of the Red Sea at the time that it parted, but in fact was hovering directly over the channel and caused the parting.
Now, actually, when you go back in these ancient times, there was quite a bit of this type of supernatural phenomena that was almost commonplace when you looked at the Egypt and the Great Pyramids, and which even mystified the construction of the Great Pyramid and a lot of the intelligence and knowledge that prevailed at that time. It's still a great mystery to the top scientists in our land today.
That's right. It's also interesting to note that this is the same cloud that Moses went into on Mount Sinai. The scripture states that he stayed in this cloud for 40 days while he received the law and instruction.
So Moses actually went into this cloud, which, again, the word is not a rain cloud.
That's right.
But this other cylindrical column, which he could.
Which came down and landed on top of the mountain. Moses went up the mountain, went into the cloud.
Now, this is something, it boggles our mind, and it's so incredible that I'm sure that most Christians, I mean, it's so difficult to comprehend what you're saying, and yet we're having thousands of sightings by astronauts and presidents and these type of people, and yet it's still difficult for people to accept this type of conversation.
That's right. That's right.
So you actually believe that Moses, that the cloud that Moses went into, perhaps could have been a flying saucer?
Well, it was very definitely an unidentified flying object. And the scripture states that the angel of Jehovah was not only in control of it, but at the controls of it.
Well, it's not only that, but when we look at the root word, that's what it says, that it wasn't a rain cloud.
That's right.
If it was anything, it was not a rain cloud, and this is what most of us, of course, were taught in our formative years and going to Sunday school and listening to and this sort of thing, but it was actually something more than that, something more than man could have comprehended at that time. But Elijah also had a strange experience, and we'd like to read in Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, a tremendous experience that that Elijah had when he was taken up, where he said that there was suddenly fire flashed. If we could have our people read along with us in Exodus,
Second Kings.
Oh, Second Kings, that's what it is, I'm sorry. Second Kings chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and part of them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof, and he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Wow, what about that?
Quite a flight. Evidently, this wasn't the first time that Elijah had rode in this, what I like to call the mystery cloud. It seems that it was customary for Elijah to disappear in some sort of UFO, for Elisha's fellow prophets ordered to search for Elijah. And they said it may be that the Spirit of the Lord has caught him up and cast him upon some mountain or in some valley.
Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 4, he gives us a graphic description where we read, and I looked, And behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and the fire enfolded itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire.
Yes, that's an interesting verse. The Living Bible translates that the huge cloud glowed with fire, with a mass of fire inside that flashed continually. And in the fire there was something that shone like polished brass. Encounter, Ezekiel noticed something very interesting about this mystery cloud. It had wheels. He heard the angels refer to these wheels as the wheel works, and in another case, the whirl wheels. The scripture would indicate that they also gave off a greenish, yellowish glow. Afterwards, Ezekiel wrote, "The glory of the Lord rose from the city and stood over the mountain to the east. Then the Spirit of the Lord carried me back again to Babylon, to the Jews in exile there." He sat there, by the way, 7 days in a stupor after that flight.
So what would this stupor have reflected?
He was just so overwhelmed by the magnitude of his flight in space aboard this mystery cloud.
All these events took place at a time where many of these things were actually commonplace, strangely enough, back in those times. And there seems to have been a long period in which there wasn't this type of communication or revelation of sorts until recently. There's been a great number of sightings worldwide, and here recently on CNN they had about a two-hour program, I think, where they showed the British military.
Yes, very interesting.
Really amazing. What did they find from that? There was quite a few sightings there by the British military.
Yes,
commander.
Yes. So these UFOs have been seen throughout history. There was a space of years where it wasn't an everyday occurrence. But starting about 1948, we began to get world sightings coming in from everywhere. All the major countries of the world have reported this phenomenon. It's not just a phenomenon here in the United States.
Okay. That was Dr. Coverdale, the author of The Mystery Clouds. I recommend that you get this book. I have it available. We're not offering it this evening, but we can make it available to you at a later time. But Dr. Coverdale wrote an outstanding scholarly presentation on this issue, and he called it The Mystery Clouds. Before we proceed any further, I want to make one other statement. A brother in the Lord did a syllabus for me some years ago, and I just want to kind of set the stage tonight. If we get into some issues here where we disagree with each other, we need to realize that we have to go through this process to get to the truth. And Brother James Kohler from Shekinah Church up in Bristolville did this for me. Here's what he wrote. He said, "What good is knowledge if it cannot be shared? The existence of so many store libraries, broadcast stations, etc., is evidence that we think it is necessary to communicate what we know. But why we must communicate it to gain power? Let's go back to our three outlets of knowledge: the Godhead, Satan and his host, and people. We said that God and Satan are enemies. People are the battlefield. God attempts to communicate his knowledge to mankind in order to deliver them from Satan's control. Satan attempts to communicate his corrupted knowledge to mankind to prevent them from hearing what God has to say. People will receive their knowledge ultimately along with its consequences from one of the two sources." Now, we've already got lines lit up here, and we're going to go to the phones briefly before we start our presentation. Just a reminder before we go to our first caller, the phone number is 373-1570, and we invite you to participate in this evening, and we're going to try to get through a pile of information. So when you call, share what you have to say, and please remember that we're trying to get information out. We're happy to hear from you, and we have a caller on the line now, and we're going to take that call at this time. Hello.
Hello.
Good evening.
How are you doing?
Good.
About that UFO deal.
Yes, sir.
It's a little far-fetched.
Yeah, well, we've heard that in the past. What's your feeling on it?
Well, God's strictly spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
I don't understand where the gentleman was talking about. I don't really remember his name, but
Dr. Coverdale.
Talk about machines.
Yes.
And such that God's strictly spiritual. God has no use for machines.
Okay.
Man has use for machines.
Okay.
The bit about the glory cloud and stuff. It seems like he was trying to interpret. You know, this is only my opinion, of course.
Sure.
But it seems like he was trying to interpret into something that he would like to see. At one time when I was younger, and you know, I thought the same thing. But after you know, me reading and me walking with Christ, I realized that he's strictly spiritual.
Okay, taking your approach and what you've learned up to this point.
Mm-hmm.
When you look at the text that we've been referring to, such as the pillar of cloud and Elijah's chariot of fire and Ezekiel's wheel within a wheel, what do you think the purpose of that was, if there was a purpose?
A reference from God, a reference point.
Just a point of reference.
Point of reference, something that, you know, we can understand, recognize that, you know, that God is not just going to do something and then have no form of explanation for it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the man has a right to, you know, what he says and has a right to his opinion. It's just, it seems a little far-fetched for him, that's all. I don't know if I don't mean to offend the guy or anything. It's just,
No, that's what this is all about. We want to share the information, like I said it right at the beginning of our program. We're not here to be dogmatic about it, but to begin to cause people to think about it and talk about it and hopefully open this material up and gain some information from it that may be useful, because we have a phenomena in our midst today. It's called a UFO phenomena. We have had polls taken where as high as 96% of the people in this country believe in UFOs, and a great number believe that they're being abducted by these occupants. So from a biblical perspective, we need to have a place where we can establish a presupposition from where we can draw a premise. And I think that if we as Christians have a greater point of reference, being the Bible, to take an issue like this and maybe be willing to look at it in a different set, realizing the vocabulary that was used to describe the event back then wouldn't have been UFO, but they called it a pillar of cloud. It's obvious that God was inside this all, because the scripture says he was, and it's obvious in Ezekiel there were four individuals inside the object that looked like they had human form. So it isn't just a modern phenomenon that's going on now. It's been going on throughout history, not only in biblical texts, but in other ancient cultures. And it causes me to raise the question, as you said right at the beginning of your presentation, I have to ask the question, is that all that God is, spiritual? Is he only spirit? Is it possible that God actually has a form and that he sits on a throne in heaven and Jesus sits at his right-hand side? And he has a form that he manifested to a man called Moses, but he didn't reveal his glorified form. And so it isn't so much his form that he's trying to communicate to us, but his spiritual nature he wants to communicate to us. He wants us to understand his heart, because he knows that if he shows us a form, we'll fall down and worship. We worship pictures on the wall of Jesus Christ right now. We use that as a point of reference. And God knows that man will make an idol out of some object right away and begin to worship that. So I believe that God is spirit. That's the most important thing that he's trying to manifest us right now. But that may not be all that he is, because when you look out into the heavens are filled with physical elements. And it
doesn't make much sense for a nonce, for a spiritual individual to use so much effort to create so many physical galaxies and planets just for the sake for us to look at whenever we can only see about 6,000 stars on any given night. So I think it's something we have to begin to look at. I respect what you're saying, and I know that a number of people in the church are having difficulty with this. And we're going to turn at this time and let Brother Gary Roy share his view on that, and he may fall right in agreement with you. We'll find out here briefly.
Well, I certainly agree that God is spirit. That's what the scripture teaches us. The scripture that you're referring to in Ezekiel and Dr. Coverdale referred to can be interpreted two different ways. You can interpret it as some type of mechanism. Now, he does mention about wheels, and Ezekiel 1 talks about that. But what you make of that, or how you interpret it, is another thing.
Well, it says in the Word that the Word itself is not subject to a personal interpretation. There's only one interpretation. There's not many, or else everyone, you know, would be going in their different directions to define God when it says in the Word. And this is what I'm going by, because most Christianity is based upon the Word. I mean, there's some sects and cults out there separated from it, but all stemming from it. But what I'm trying to say is it's just one interpretation.
Sure.
And the Lord, that's what he has his Holy Spirit for, to unction us to know the interpretation, the understanding of. I also just want to point out that UFO, some people, you know, say, hey, UFO, I've seen it. And they're thinking automatically flying saucer. Well, UFO stands for unidentified flying object.
True.
Exactly. It's not automatically, hey, there's aliens. It's unidentified. Well, you don't know. It could be, you know, the proverbial weather balloon. But also, I've recently, in articles and on TV, I've seen that they found more to a thunderstorm than just simple lightning below the clouds. There's 20 miles above the atmosphere. There's a light display that no one knew existed until scientists in planes circling thunderclouds seen these magnificent different colored lightning show.
Sure.
You know, there's many explanations, many mysteries out there that I don't know everything. It's just the point on either the machines and stuff, the referring to the machines and stuff. You know, God can take a rock and make it fly. God can, you know, God's God. He's omnipotent, omnipotent. He can make a wooden ark float that's mm-hmm. the size of a skyscraper. So,
sure.
You know, the fact of what he was referring to, the machines, I can understand what he means, you know, when he's talking about the glory cloud and, you know, back then possibly, you know, this and that. I mean, sure. I mean, I've seen in many books on mysteries, you know, not just weird stuff, but mysteries about where they find clockwork stuff that dates back 10,000 years ago, when that kind of stuff was not even invented until, you know, only a couple hundred years ago. Stuff that is unexplained. They find batteries in Iraq, mm-hmm. you know, controlled by, you know, the acids and the zinc and the copper.
Sure.
Thousands of years ago, before it was discussed, was supposedly, it says there's nothing new under the sun.
Right.
Literally in the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. It's just, I find the show quite refreshing, and you know, that you can come back on the radio and say, hey, this, you know, this is interesting, but this is, you know, how I think and everything.
Would it offend you if angels did have a domestic pattern of living just like we do, where they drive Ford Chevys
no,
and Chryslers?
I don't think they drive Chevys or nothing, but, you know, I mean, that wouldn't offend me. You know, God uses angels, you know, come down here. I mean, angels, again, angels are not like they portray on TV, dead people gone to heaven and come back as angels. Angels are a separate creation of God.
Okay.
Amen. And they're all male. And there ain't no females up there. Every single reference to an angel in the Bible is masculine. He.
Good.
I mean, there's angels. You're right. There's guardian, ministering, warring angels, all on our behalf. I mean, all on the Christian's behalf. Even the heathen, to a point, will have a guardian angel. A man without God will have a point to until that time that God says, nope, hey, he's rejected me to the point where no way.
Okay, here's one of the things I want to emphasize, again, as I emphasized last week, that when angels come and come in contact with us, they will never say or do anything that contradicts the Word of God.
Exactly.
We have another caller, so I appreciate your call and, mm-hmm. and what you've shared with us. Continue to listen, please, and tell your friends about it, and we'll continue this conversation for several weeks in the future. We're going to deal with many issues like this.
What's the name of the show? I got right in the middle of it.
It's called Issues and Answers, A Biblical Perspective. Issues and Answers, A Biblical Perspective.
And it's on every night?
I know it's on Saturday nights from 9 to 11, and the phone number is 373-1570.
All right.
Okay.
All right, thank you.
Thank you so very much.
Bye.
Okay, caller. Next caller, please. Hello?
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 Hi.
Hello, how are you?
Fine, how are you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Yes, good.
Unfortunately, I haven't been able to hear your message, although I heard it announced, and I would like to ask a question just the same, so if my question doesn't go with what you're speaking about, please forgive me.
Okay, sure.
Okay. I have very strong feelings about this unidentified thing.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says that anything that brings upon fear is of the devil,
mm-hmm.
and those things that bring confusion are also of the devil and not of God.
Mm-hmm.
Also, there were studies done, I heard a few years back, upon some of these things that fell down and left marks in the grass that
yes.
were very resembled the occult and things to do with witchcraft.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, you know, what my point is of these things. I don't believe in such things. I believe they're demonic,
okay.
the activities.
That's real popular right now. Most theologians that are attempting to address this issue have basically lay it at the demonic area of thinking. I think we as Christians can do better than that, but that'll be determined as we process through this study. Mm-hmm. There's so much data. There's so much to consider. God is not the author of confusion, but we've learned over the centuries that out of confusion we can learn what truth is. Truth will always come to the surface. When you boil water, you will bring out the scum and purify the water. And so throughout the church age, the church has had to basically address itself and readdress itself on some of its theology. And in light of some of the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled at the end of the age, we may have to deal with this subject a little more formally than we had up to this point. I'm going to do the same as I did with the last caller. You may not get to hear that we have a pastor here with us, and I'm going to ask him to respond to what you've said up to this point.
Mm-hmm.
And you might find that he's much in agreement with what you're saying. Gary?
Well, yes, I am in agreement. There's a lot of instances where people have, matter of fact, Dr. David Lewis has done a study on this, and the individuals that he has contacted that claim to have a encounter of what is called the third kind, have actually come encountered with a alien, usually have some connection with the occult, one shape or another. And I would agree that this is demonically inspired.
Is there anything else you want to share with us?
Well, just that in the Word of God is everything covered.
Sure.
And I believe that if, you know, I've got these tapes recently I just got on creation from Dr. Baugh, who is a fantastic scientist. They all got together from all around the world not too long ago.
Mm-hmm.
And they proved, you know, the creation is what it's all about. Like, for example, this thing called quantum physics.
Yes.
And this scientist from Russia says he found that his calculations mathematically have said that the world really is only between 6 to 10,000 years old, not the world, the whole universe,
mm-hmm.
which is what the Bible, you know, predicts and says. And this scientist takes God's word and makes the confirmations fit to his word, which is really different. But what happens is he's always right.
Mm-hmm.
And all the scientists now are agreeing with this theory because the things they had about the, oh, what was it, about the Big Bang, there was a problem with that. There was a problem with another conclusion. All these scientists had a problem when they tried to prove their findings.
Mm-hmm.
But when they went back to the Word of God, they found it to be true.
So you think the Word of God is what we should stay within to properly analyze it?
Absolutely.
Are you going to be able to listen to the rest of our program, or are you too far out?
Unfortunately, normally I hear it, but for some reason I can't get it on any stations that I'm in.
Well, pray real hard and listen, because I'm going to introduce some material tonight from the Word of God that you might find disagreement with, but that's what we're trying to do, to basically evaluate the Word of God. We have two different viewpoints. I have a pastor to my right whom I love and who loves me. We respect each other. My studies have taken me into this material. It's new. We're kind of like pioneering it, and the fundamental Christianity is having trouble with it.
Well, but one thing I want to say, too, about this thing that the scientists have found is the fact that the dinosaurs and men have been proven that live together. You know, there's a lot of wonderful things. The firmament that God supplied for the earth before the flood, before sin, you know, was so corrupt.
You don't believe there was a pre-Adamite race?
Pardon me?
You don't believe in a pre-Adamite theory?
Absolutely not. The scientists are proving it now.
Okay.
I have these two videotapes that are absolutely phenomenal. Dr. Baugh from the Creation
Institute.
Yeah, it's fantastic.
Sure. We're going to get into that a little bit later. I tend to differ on that, but I'm not a scholar. I just simply take the King James Version Bible and use one other along with it, the NIV, which some people scorn. But nevertheless, out of those two, there comes a reasonable amount of understanding that I try to put out the idea. I believe in a pre-Adamite theory based upon a couple texts out of Genesis, and we're going to put that out, and hopefully people respond. But we appreciate your call and your views, and we pray that you'll pray for us and continue to listen to our program. And anytime you want to jump in and share and agree or disagree, we invite you to do so.
Unfortunately, I won't be able to do that because I can't hear you.
We're going to have some power here one of these days. They're telling us they're going to up the power, so maybe in the next couple months we'll have it so everybody can hear it.
Well, I hear it all the time, but for some reason tonight I can't hear it.
In the evenings they turn the power down a bit, but they're going to address that, I hope. So just pray that God will have his way on this issue.
Well, all right. Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Bye.
Very good.
So there you have it. We're tonight I'm batting zero so far. I haven't even got to 500 yet, but that's all part of this study, to bring to light different viewpoints on the UFO phenomena and all the other issues that attach themselves to it. The phone number is 373-1570, and I want to ask you some questions. We never got to the questions yet this evening, but I want to know, do you believe in a real devil or Satan? If you do, why? And if you don't, why? Why do most UFO contactees believe that Jesus Christ is no greater value to mankind than any other religious figure of our past? Would you be willing to follow or serve more intelligent persons or creatures from outer space if given the opportunity? Why or why not? If there is life in outer space, does it disqualify the plan of redemption the Bible refers to? What or who do you believe is the Antichrist? Do you believe in reincarnation? Would you be willing to die for Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to die for your belief in evolution? Do you believe our government is telling us the truth about UFOs and aliens? If aliens are real, do you think they will ever be a problem for you or your family? Can they solve Earth's problems? And that's basically a backdrop that I'll try to rehearse again for you later. But we're going to go to another tape now. We're going to start into the negative side of this presentation, UFOs, fallen angels, and the strong delusion. I have much material and little time to present it, so we're going to try to move as speedily as we can. And we're going to go to Dr. Sitchin's tape, and he is going to basically be a gentleman that comes on the scene. He has written a number of books called the Earth's Chronicles, and he basically challenges the status quo, and he says that our theologians and people that have studied Hebrew and Greek have missed the point of the Old Testament text, and he argues the point that we weren't created by anyone near like God, but we were created by a group of individuals called the Nephilim. Listen to what this man has to say, and the reason I'm using him because he has a great following, he has great respect, and he has great influence around the world. So listen to what Dr. Zachariah Sitchin has to say, and see how it aligns with your belief system. Dr. Sitchin.
The last decades of the 20th century have witnessed an upsurge of human knowledge that boggles the mind. Our advances in every field of science and technology are no longer measured in centuries or decades, but in years and even months. They seem to surpass in attainments and scope anything that man has achieved in the past. But is it possible that mankind has come out of the Dark Ages and the Middle Ages, experienced the Age of Enlightenment, reached the Industrial Revolution, and entered the era of high-tech, genetic engineering, and spaceflight, only to catch up with ancient knowledge? For many generations, the Bible and its teachings have served as an anchor for a searching mankind, until modern science appeared to have cast us all adrift. In this program, and in subsequent segments of the Earth Chronicle series, it will be shown that there is no conflict between Bible and science, rather that the Book of Genesis and its ancient sources reflect sophisticated scientific knowledge that had existed in the past, but was forgotten over the millennia. It is possible, then, that what our civilization is discovering about Earth, about ourselves, and about our corner of the universe is a drama that can be called Genesis Revisited, only a rediscovery of what had been known to a much earlier civilization. Thanks to archaeology, we now know what the Sumerians had known and believed in 6,000 years ago. Their knowledge, as deciphered and reported by Zechariah Sitchin, world-renowned biblical scholar, linguist, and author, provided answers to many scientific enigmas. It also answered the question, are we alone?
The inescapable to all the advanced nations of the earth, and to establish the United States as the preeminent space-faring nation. First, for the coming decade, for the 1990s space station freedom, and next, for the new century, back to the moon, back to the future, and this time, back to stay. And then a journey into tomorrow, a journey to another planet, a manned mission to Mars.
Back to the future. These words might have been more than a speechwriter's choice slogan. A space base on Mars, in the future or in the past? There is evidence that a space base existed on the planet Mars in antiquity.
And what is even more startling is that it might have been reactivated before our very own eyes.
Is it possible then that...
Four forward, drift into the right level. 30 seconds forward, drift. We copy you down, Eagle.
The Eagle has landed.
Astronauts who land like eagles. In antiquity, they were called Anunnaki, those who from heaven to earth came. The possibility that modern science is catching up with ancient knowledge has brought mankind to the first chilling incident in a war of the worlds.
It rekindles a situation that has lain dormant almost 5,500 years. The incident of the Tower of Babel. In the Babylonian version of the biblical story, the people of Babylon were building a tower whose head shall reach the heaven, in which a Shem, a space rocket, was to be installed under the direction of their supreme god. But the other deities were not amused by this foray of mankind into the space age.
Yahweh came down to see the city and the tower which the humans were building. And he said to unnamed colleagues, "This is just the beginning of their undertakings. From now on, anything that they shall scheme to do shall no longer be impossible for them. Come, Let us go down and confuse their language so that they should not understand each other's speech. Genesis chapter 11.
I'm Zechariah Sitchin. I devoted a lifetime to the study of ancient civilizations, ancient languages, their art, their beliefs, and the knowledge that they had. And the question is, when you study, when you look at all that, is it myth, is it mythology, or did it really happen? I believe it all really happened.
Okay, there you have it. Dr. Zechariah Sitchin, author of The 12th Planet, Genesis Revisited, and many other such documents, books, claims to be more scholarly than all the scholars on the face of the earth concerning Hebrew. He basically believes that the Hebrew Christian community has taken Sumerian, Babylonian, Assyrian text, copied from it, basically retranslated it to their own liking, and come to conclusions such as this, that Christ is the answer for all mankind, he rejects. But here's what he says really happened. He asserts, based upon the Sumerian text, that man was created by the Nephilim, and that he uses those points of reference, those ancient texts, to show that genetic engineering was performed by the Nephilim at that time, when about 200,000 years before the known Homo sapien that we have on Earth today existed. So we have another phone call, and we're not going to get into this challenge until after the 10 o'clock break. So we encourage you to stay tuned. Our phone number is 373-1570. We would like to hear from you, your viewpoints. Material is hot. We're going to have some strong differences over it, but we're going to try to work through it respectfully and demonstrate that God's word is true, no matter what Jim Cunningham says or what Zechariah Sitchin says. God's word is the final point of reference that we have to use, and that's one of the most relevant issues. So we have another call. We're going to go to that call. We're coming up on the 10 o'clock hour and the 10 o'clock news. We're going to be able to go maybe about 6 minutes on this call or so, and then we're going to have to take a break for the 10 o'clock news and some advertising, and we'll come back directly after the news and deal with the issues that we want to address tonight. So caller, if you're there.
Yes.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I would like to talk. I want to know about that space station on Mars.
Okay.
I'm 13 years old, and I can tell you that being a Christian, I know, like, coming from the pulpit, there were a lot of stuff, like, about, like, what's been said about unidentified objects and space stations and stuff like that. And this is really new to me. I mean, I don't understand it, really.
Okay, we're going to pass to address your question initially, and then I'll tell you what I think about it.
Okay.
Your question is now, you want to know if there are objects on the moon or on Mars?
Yeah.
Okay. Can you answer that, Pastor, based upon what you know?
Based on what I know, that there's no space stations out there. If there was, perhaps I'd like to be the first missionary there. First evangelical missionary on Mars. Based on what we know, certainly science has progressed that we're able to get pictures back live feed via computers back from Mars. And this was a hot thing on the internet just a few months ago, people getting live pictures and live feed as it was being fed through satellites.
I heard you say you're 13 years old and you're a Christian?
Yes.
That's great. Well, the scripture doesn't really address things like the Cydonia object that's on Mars, but I believe the scriptures do address the fact that the heavens are inhabited, and that's something we're going to get into after the top of the hour. Can you hear the station real well where you're at?
Oh, yeah.
Good.
I'm right up the street.
Keep listening, and we're going to get into that and try to address that somewhat. But you need to understand this, that God is in control,
The heavens very possibly are inhabited, though it has been believed by most fundamentalists up to recent that it's not so. We have basically been an Earth-centered thinking type people, and the scriptures have a great deal of information to deal with that subject, and we're going to try to bring that to the fore as we come to the wrap-up of this program tonight to try to answer some of those questions that are on your mind. But you don't need to fear. If there is life in outer space, God is still in control, and any life that's out there, He is in control of it, and it can do nothing without His permission. So just continue to listen to the program. Hopefully I'll be able to answer your questions more readily as we process into this teaching this evening.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
God bless you.
Bye-bye.
We have another call. Yes, go ahead.
Hello. Jim.
Yes.
This is John Palmer.
Hi, John Palmer.
How you doing?
Great, brother. How are you?
All right. Hey, listen, I just wanted to ask you this question. Why is it that every time you get with someone that is either in the service or working in security in the service or in for any kind of military, that they totally deny that there was anything to do with any UFO, but that it was totally had to do with security and their aircraft?
Mm-hmm.
That's my question.
Well, that's a good question, John, and I'm not sure I can answer why. We have some assumptions as to why the military people deny that there's any UFO activity. Some people believe that it is simply a way of covering up and denying some of the military hardware that we have. That we would, they basically want to say it's impossible for UFOs to exist, because if they existed, we could perhaps duplicate the same thing today, and we can't do it, so therefore it can't be done. That is the mindset of mankind, that if we can't do it, it can't be done. If we can't travel to the Andromeda, which is about 5 light years away, then no one could travel from the Andromeda to here. And so the military, some believe, have vested interest that if there is life from outer space, they would love to be the first to make contact with them and cut a deal if possible, and get some of that technology from them, so we could become number uno of the planet, so we could be in control. And there's a great deal of material coming out of the archives of our country and other world countries that basically state that all military powers around the world know that the UFO phenomenon is real. It's even been stated by some that we made an agreement with these creatures back in the 60s, and in exchange for that agreement, we have been given technology that has advanced us rather rapidly. So that's one feedback on it. I'm sure that's not the only. I'm wondering, Bert, if you have a viewpoint on it.
Well, the only thing that I've done a little bit of investigation on my own, and I was in Dayton a year ago, and I went through the museum down there. And when I was finished going through, I stopped and asked a couple of the older gentlemen that were doing and taking care of exhibits. The only thing that they would say is, well, we're not allowed in the area of UFOs now. In other words, I had asked the question, you know, I'd like to know where your UFO exhibit is, and they just stated that, well, we're not allowed in that area again. But I did have an opportunity when I was in Canada this last week to have to have talked to a gentleman that is on the air base there, and he said that exactly what I said a minute ago with the question, you know, they're denying the whole thing, and then he laughed about it, and he said, if I told you, I'd have to kill you.
Okay. Well, that's good. Pastor Gary's sitting here, and I'm going to ask him to respond to what you've said also.
Well, that's an interesting question. Last week we had a clip, audio clip from astronaut Gordon Cooper, who said that he was giving a report that he had chased over 100 UFOs, and his plane, being a test pilot, could not keep up with these objects. And on one occasion, he did realize that he was chasing a weather balloon, and when he caught up with it, he realized he was real embarrassed. But there were objects that he could not keep up with. So obviously there's something that, you know, the military isn't sharing with us, and it's possible that they're keeping the public in the dark on purpose.
I'd like to ask Pastor Gary another question here.
Okay, John, make it quick. We got about 45 seconds for a break, please.
Well, my question is, in the churches, it seems as though that whenever you ask these kind of questions, that they blame it on swamp gas bursting into fire and different things like that, but the church doesn't want to address whether or not there is truly any UFO activity. Why is that?
Whenever our paradigm, so to speak, are challenged, people get afraid, and they're afraid to answer the question or address it. I'm rooted in the Word of God and my beliefs in Jesus Christ and His return, and I don't have any fear of the questions. How we deal with them is another thing. There's nothing to fear. You know, if our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, this is this is the Word of God we're talking about.
John, we're right up on the top of the hour. We're going to have to go to a break. We appreciate your call. We'll catch you on the other side. Thanks.
Thanks.
We're now going to go to a commercial break.
The burgeoning of demonic activity in our time is proof of our proximity to the last days and to the mightiest power encounter of all history. The sons of God are on a collision course with the saints of God, and we may well be witnessing the opening scenario. More and more we are finding that mythology in general, though greatly contorted very often, has some historic base. And the interesting thing is that one myth which occurs over and over again in many parts of the world is that somewhere a long time ago, supernatural beings had sexual relations with natural women and produced a special breed of people. Do we ever learn from history? What were the conditions on earth that resulted in this destruction, except for Noah and his family? What are the conditions on earth today? Will history repeat itself in our time? I.D.E. Thomas reveals startling similarities between the past and today, between ancient peoples and modern peoples. The Omega Conspiracy could well be the final battle. For a copy of the Omega Conspiracy, send $10 to Jim Cunningham, Post Office Box 432, Brookfield, Ohio, 44403. Shipping and handling included.
No downlink from the satellite, no national news, so we're going to get right back into it because we have got a ton of information we want to share with you. Again, the phone number is 373-1570. If anyone has comments that you want to make on what we've said up to this point, we welcome your participation. But I'm going to start and open this thing up and show you from biblical text. Most people say it has to be biblical, so we're going to try to make it biblical for you. And we're going to start out, basically, again, the title of this study is UFOs, Fallen Angels, and the Strong Delusion. And so, Scripture shows us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We find that in Genesis 1, and we also find it in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And it goes through the process of telling how creation came into place. In Job chapter 38, NIV Version Bible, chapter or verse 4 through 7,
when God was rebuking Job for going just a little bit too far for his complaint and his test and his trial, God asked Job a question. Job had been a man that God himself had referenced as being a man of great character, and he was allowed to be tested for a moment by fallen angels, and in that test, he held up extremely well, but he, in the last few moments in the heat of the battle, he began to complain to God that he had done nothing wrong and he didn't understand what was taking place to him. So God approaches him in chapter 38 of Job, verse 4 through 7, and he says this to him. He said, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Verse 5, who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched out a measuring line across it? Verse 6, on what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone? Verse 7, while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. So we see before Adam and Eve were ever created, before the world was ever created, God's morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy as they saw the process of creation unfolding. Now, the relevant point that I want to make here is angels and other forms of intelligent beings existed before the earth was created or inhabited. This allows us to submit that there may have been, and again I underline that word, may have been a pre-Adamite world population before some kind of cataclysm caused its destruction between verse 1 and verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1. And this creates a question, and the question is this: do the scriptures show who or what may have caused this catastrophic event? Consider the following. Ezekiel 28:12 says this, through verse 19. NIV says, you were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adored you. Ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your sittings and your mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. Verse 14, you were the anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. This is all language that's not real clear to us, but nevertheless God's describing something that exists in heaven and of which this individual had a part in. Verse 15, you were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created till, the big word, till wickedness was found in you. Verse 17, your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. So here is somebody that had audience with God, had a very high position, and Isaiah, the prophet, basically enhances the revelation of who that individual was. And we're going to turn to that and read it now also from the NIV version. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through verse 14. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, Lucifer, O morning star. Notice that angels or cherubs are referred to as morning stars. You are the son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. Verse 13, you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountains. Verse 14, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So here we see a depiction of an individual known as Lucifer, who we now call Satan, who exalted himself and determined, I believe, to leave perhaps this planet, which he may have been their guardian over. And we're making some assumption here, so I hope you'll bear with us on that assumption. And he goes out into heaven. Revelations chapter 12 demonstrates to us that apparently one-third of the angels might have rebelled with him in that pursuit, and we have been suffering because of the event ever since. At this point, we return to verse 3 in Genesis chapter 1, and we observe the new creation. First, the chronology of the elements, and finally, man and woman with the command to replenish the earth. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, the fall of man, which demonstrates the fall of man, and chapter 3, verse 15, gives first evidence of the redemption of mankind. When we go back to the term when Adam and Eve were told to replenish the earth, that seems to imply that something or someone was here before them, and their office or their duty was to come back now and replenish the earth. We know that that same word was used again later in Genesis chapter 6, I believe it is, or chapter 9, when God told Noah to replenish the earth after the flood. So, ever since this event took place, God has been communicating his desire and his intent to mankind using the Old Testament patriarchs and prophets and priests. Sometimes what may be called a UFO was present when those communications took place. Most recently, he has spoken to us through his son, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament writer claimed he would come to save us, also by the New Testament apostles who witnessed his coming. Even here, what could be called a UFO was present. From it, God said that Jesus is the promised Messiah who had come to redeem man from his fallen state. Mark chapter 9, verse 7 says this, "There was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, listen to him.'" So what we see here is that, according to what Job was told, there were angels in creation before the Adamite family appeared upon the earth. We also see that Adam and Eve were told to replenish the earth. This is called the pre-Adamite theory, and I underline that even at this time we have to say it is only a theory. We spoke with a lady earlier, and she was adamant about the fact that she believes that the earth is only 6,000 years old. Archbishop Usher put out a number of 4004 B.C., was when the earth actually came into its existence, and I think he even figured out the month. It was in October when God created the earth. Some people will ridicule that and dispute that rather heedily today. So we see that down through history, that these angels that rebelled and charged into heaven to overthrow God, it appears, have been allowed to come back, and the first thing they did was tempt the new creation, the individuals known as Adam and Eve, and a second rebellion took place, and they in essence turned authority back over of this planet to the Luciferian angels. So God steps in, makes a promise. He said, "I'm going to redeem you from this fallen state," and he sets a course where he uses the patriarchs, the prophets, and the apostles to demonstrate his mind for what he wants mankind to be all about, and what he wants him to do. Now, when you turn to Genesis chapter 6, we see that the sons of God were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, we're told in the Genesis account, the sons of God came in and they mated with the Adamite family. There has been some argument over that over the last few centuries, whether it was the seed of Seth that actually mated with the daughters of Cana, but the scriptures imply rather strongly that it was fallen angels that came down and had children by these women, and the result of it was there were giants born to them. And so God determined at that time he was going to destroy that stock and save mankind and continue to fulfill his promise to mankind through the seed and through the family of Noah and his children. And the flood came as predicted, and God did redeem Noah out of it, and out of that started a process of redemption, or continued the process of redemption for mankind. And so we find ourselves today with a number of religions on the face of the earth. And here's what I believe a lot of this UFO information is all about. It is simply about a confrontation, a manifestation between godly angels, between God and his angels, and between the rebellious angels that rebelled against him before the creation of Adam, and the ones that had influence upon the rebellion of Adam, or have been functioning
throughout history, God has allowed that. He has not prevented that totally. And now these angels have been coming. They are responsible for the religions of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and constantly the Egyptians. God, would, when he chose Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, he had confrontation with those religious concepts and ideas and manifest his miracle-working power through the man Moses. But at the same time, there were sorcerers and there were magicians in Pharaoh's court that could duplicate, to some standard, the very things that Moses was able to do. And what we need to understand here is God is not the author of confusion, and he was not performing both sets of miracles. There was a power at work through the Egyptian sorcerers and magicians, whom I believe was Lucifer. And God constantly admonished the children of Israel not to seek out the religious concepts or beliefs of these other cultures and nations that they were going to be going in amongst. He told them to isolate themselves and have nothing to do with seeking out the gods of the nations that they were going to go in and disperse. So the whole text of our presentation tonight is this, that they're, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that God, as we come to the wrap-up of this age, is going to cause and allow a strong delusion to take place on the earth that is going to be a very persuasive argument to seem to discredit the plan and the manifestation of God throughout history. And I want to read that text to you so we can understand more fully what the Scripture says about it. And here's the way it reads, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come. Listen to what he's saying. The day of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord, will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. We have to stop and ask ourselves, what type of rebellion is he talking about? What type of man of lawlessness is he talking about? Is he talking about mankind in a rebellious state rejecting God? Is he talking about an antichrist that's going to show up on the scene that many theologians today believe are going to have, that this individual can be allowed to have influence? Many people believe that the church will be gone when this takes place, and I think we need to consider that and determine whether that's true, and if it's not true, that we can prepare ourselves to deal with it. Now, this individual that's going to come, he will oppose, verse 4, and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worship, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Some people believe that that refers to the rebuilding of the temple over in Israel, and that may well be the case. But we also need to know that we are the temple of God, and that many people now under the New Age cloak are beginning to say that they are God. They are the I Am. They are setting up themselves in their temple, the Godship and rulership over their lives. And that's a thing that we need to consider. This temple that we're looking for to be being built in Israel may well be the one that is talking about, but we also, the human anatomy, the human makeup is a temple. It is a residence for godly spirit, and it is a residence for satanic influence. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5 says this, "Don't you remember," Paul said, "that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things whenever I was with you." He said, "And now you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time." Apparently, the Apostle Paul said he knew what was holding back this power from being able to manifest itself during his lifetime. And he goes on, he says, "For the secret power of lawlessness," this thing that we can't see or can't put our finger on that causes man to do the things he does that is ungodly, unwholesome, and very destructive, it's working, it's having influence upon mankind, and we can't see it. All we know is we see the results of its influence. And he said this, "For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken
taken out of the way. Many people today believe that when the church is gone, that will fulfill that scripture. Many people believe that when the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth, that will fulfill the scripture. I simply believe that it's saying that whenever God takes his hand off, the protection hand off of this planet, like he took it off of Job for a moment, that the powers of darkness are going to be allowed to have great influence, and the people that are here to deal with that are going to have an awesome experience that they never dreamed possible. And it goes on in verse 8 and says this, and the lawless one will be revealed. Then at that time he'll be revealed. There's another scripture that says the day will come when Jesus will be revealed literally, physically from heaven. And it sounds like here that this lawless one, whoever he is going to be revealed. He's going to be seen. He's going to step forward with a very boastful mouth and have all kinds of things to say to blaspheme God and to challenge all the Hebrew Christian history that we have cherished over the last millennia. So this is something that we have to put into our evaluation process and determine if it has merit. So when the lawless one comes, then he'll be revealed, whom Lord Jesus, when he comes, will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Now remember, Jesus, according to what Paul said earlier, can't come until the lawless one is revealed. And then he'll come. When you go back up to verse 2, don't let anyone deceive you, for don't let anyone deceive you, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. So the rebellion has to take place, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. That word revealed may be key, that we may need to focus on that and understand exactly what that is implying. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. It appears that Lucifer is going to be allowed to perform all kinds of lying, deceiving miracles. And in my studies have shown me that out of South America, there are a number of men already empowered by some spiritual force that are able to go into trances and do all kinds of surgeries with knives and things without anesthesia. They give Jesus the credit for the healing power that's working through them, but then they turn around and teach something that is totally contradictory to Hebrew Christian belief, and that is they teach reincarnation. So I believe that many people will be set free physically by this lying, deceiving spirit, so they can be taken captive spiritually, which is far more detrimental to them than any physical ailment that they may possess at the time. So we need to consider that this lawless one will be able to do all kinds of miracles and deceive through that, and maybe even give Jesus some credit for it. But in that, he'll have a doctrine that is totally alien to what God says is truth. Okay, so verse 10 says, in every sort of evil that deceiveth those who are perishing, they perish. These people are going to perish and buy into that because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. There are a host of people today that are coming out of the woodwork saying that they no longer want this monkey on their back. They perceive that the Hebrew Christian message of redemption is a monkey because there are requirements that you have to meet to be a part of this kingdom that's being offered through Jesus Christ the Son of God. And they'd rather try to come up with a way of delivering themselves through reincarnation or through some evolutionary process or allowing some alien force to come and show them the way to a better life. And these are the things that we're going to have to deal with in this society in the very near future as we approach the end, if my studies are correct. A number of people disagree with this, but we're going to share it with you and we'll see how it all shakes out. And so he goes on to say, all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. As long as we allow God to work in our lives and we confess Jesus Christ as Lord of our life, we can know that we are forgiven of our sins, that we are redeemed because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that there is no power, there is no alien, there is no angel that can challenge or destroy that. Jesus Christ is the only hope for mankind.
mind, but many other options are being offered at this time. And the humanistic mindset of today is buying into that and accepting it. And it's going to be a strong delusion, a strong deception. And if fallen angels are allowed to appear upon the earth before Jesus returns, we don't know the chronology of some of this stuff. If they're allowed to come before, which it appears that they might be allowed to come, they could challenge dramatically the Hebrew Christian followers. And we might find ourselves falling under that category of saints that are left to deal with the powers of darkness through a very troubling time. And we have a lot of theology on that, and we're going to have to use the Word of God to determine each one of us for ourselves what we believe. In closing on this particular part of the study, it says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by a letter." Galatians 1:8 says it this way. It says, "Brothers, though we or an angel from heaven," and we're having that going on right now, "though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, being Jesus Christ, let a curse fall on that person." Jesus Christ is the only hope for mankind today. And that annoys people that have different belief systems. Whenever we tell them as straight is the gate and narrow is the way and few there be to find it, that is very aggravating, because everybody wants to have their own religious viewpoint and do what is right in their own mind. And God many times had to deal with mankind because of that issue, because he said man would do that, as they were in the days of Noah. There was wickedness, there was evil perpetrated upon the earth. It was necessary to squelch it, to crush it. I think it was in the time of the judges that there was a group of judges that people were doing what was right in their own mind, and God had to raise up men to go in and bring a standard up in that particular hour of darkness and deliver mankind out of it. So though we are an angel, though Benjamin Cream or some of the prophets, Hatton, and some of these people that are channeling messages from the so-called aliens from outer space and telling us things that contradict the Word of God, we need to basically realize that though we or an angel preach any other gospel than that was taught by Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Malachi, and all the other prophets, and then get into the New Testament part of it, the apostles. They are the ones that laid the foundation of the new good news that we have now. We have been raised and elevated to a high place in Jesus Christ. We are no longer living under the law in the most legalistic sense, but we have been translated into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, and we're saved by grace through faith now. It is a gift from God that's being given unto us. We no longer have to do our own labors and works of righteousness, but Jesus Christ has completed a work for us to redeem us from our sin nature that Adam and Eve imposed upon us thousands of years ago. And God has kept his word. He has sent people to warn and to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. And the hour is now coming upon us in the very near future when the church is going to have to deal with unbelievable experiences. And I call upon the church tonight to be awakened to this issue. The UFO phenomena is real. Satanic powers are involved in it. Sometimes godly powers may be involved in it. But godly powers will never say or do anything that contradicts the prophets and the apostles. Jesus Christ is standing at the door, beckoning all that will to come enter into the joy of the Lord. Powers of darkness are telling you that God does not want you to become equal to him. Just as he told Adam and Eve, Lucifer told Adam and Eve, if you take of the tree of the life, or you take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God knows that you'll become like him. And he doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to have equality with him. And Eve took a look at the fruit and saw that it was beautiful. But he also told her one of the first lies ever told, if you eat of that fruit, you'll not surely die. And God said, you will surely die if you take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She did, and we are living and dying daily throughout history. Lucifer implemented the first lie to mankind, telling us that we could redeem ourselves, become godlike, and that we're not really going to die. But the scripture says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So the word of God is true. Fallen angels are real. Godly angels are real.
The prophets spoke about them. The apostles spoke about them. And I want to briefly go in and just to, in summation of what I have to say, then I'm going to ask Pastor Gary to come. I realize I got to preach in here, and he's probably thinking, what's left for me to say? But I'm going to ask him to come and share and feed off of what he's heard me say. If he heard something he disagreed with, he has liberty to deal with that. But I want to turn to Revelations chapter 12 and briefly talk about the end times, where angels are going to be involved in an event that's going to have profound effect upon the end of the age. Revelations chapter 12, verse 4 says this. His tail, referring to Lucifer, we believe, his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky, and he flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. And there was war in heaven, verse 7. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Verse 8, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. Lucifer and his angels are right now, I believe, being driven out of the heavens completely, though many believed it was done a long time ago. But Revelations 12:12 basically implies that that is a process that was going to take place at the end of the age. It says in verse 9, the great dragon was hurled down to the he was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Listen to what he's doing. He's leading the whole world astray with his religious concepts, the New Age concepts, and many other that we have identified through Scripture that do not match up to the prophets and the apostles. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation. At this point in the future, John was seeing the future and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, he accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. Now listen to this. If anybody denies and rejects the idea that the heavens are inhabited, here is one of the strongest scriptures that imply that the heavens are inhabited. And here it is, verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, plural, and you, plural, who dwell in them, plural. You, plural, heavens, plural, and you that dwell in them. It shows that the heavens are inhabited by living beings. Whether they're flesh and blood, we do not know. We know that many times when angels appear to us, they take on flesh and blood. They may have the ability to be chameleon in their presentation. That remains to be seen. But nevertheless, many times they're not able. You can't even detect they're in a room with you. They have ability to be both. And that is phenomenal, and we don't understand that. And then in chapter 13, verse 1, we go on and we finish up with this. The beast I saw, coming from the heavens, this beast that John saw out in the heavens, it's actually up in verse 1, 2, and 3, which I didn't include in part of this. You have to read that for yourself. It talks about the beast. It said, this beast I saw coming, and the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, verse 1, and I saw the beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and each head a blasphemous name. This dragon that was out in space had 10 horns and 7 heads. Now all of a sudden he appears on the earth and he has 10 horns, 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and each head had a blasphemous name. I believe that fallen angels are going to appear and have been appearing on the earth. It's very possible, and you may scoff at this, but we have seen and we know beyond doubt that UFOs have been seen coming and going out of the oceans of this planet for years. It's very possible that Lucifer himself has had residence and occupies places in our oceans, and we don't and cannot comprehend how he does it, but nevertheless he does it. We're told this beast of the end time is going to have his presence on the earth and in the seas. It goes on, it says, and the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw the beast coming out of the sea. Many people believe that means the Sea of Nations, and that may be the correct way to interpret that. But I think it could be literal in the way that I just presented to you. And it says he had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and each head had a blasphemous name. And I'm going to try to wrap it up because we're running short on time. I don't want to forget the young man.